A couple of months ago in May, I was in Saskatoon at the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada National Conference, and I had the opportunity to sit with a bunch of chaplains from across the nation in a discussion group, and they were all emergency services chaplains. Police chaplains, fire chaplains, medic chaplains, military chaplains, and corrections chaplains. And so it was great to sit down with this group of people from across the nation. They began sharing information and resources and, of course, stories from our experiences. And there was one person in particular that shared a story. This person was a police chaplain and was telling us about his first experience as a police chaplain once he fully completed the security clearing that needed to take place and that he was fully approved and appointed at a precinct. The watch commander, in this first week that he was appointed the chaplain, the watch commander invited him to go on a ride-along. And so he was quite excited to go on a ride-along, drive around in a cop car and see a little bit of action. But the watch commander instead took him to a rural suburb, parked the car in front of a little house, walked to the front door, and the chaplain walked up to the front door with him, and the watch commander proceeded to deliver a death notification to the family that was there. And it was grievous. It was the family reacted as you would expect a family would react at the news of losing a loved one in a tragedy. The chaplain was, he says, I was a little shell-shocked. As they got back into the car, the officer explained to him that as a chaplain, he had all the theological training that was necessary to do the job. As a chaplain, he had all the necessary security clearance from the Royal Canadian Mounted Police. As a chaplain, he had been appointed to the position. But he took him to that house so that he would experience what he thought was the most difficult part about the job, so that he would really know what he was getting himself into, so he could decide whether or not it was worth it or not to remain a chaplain. Now, as we read through this portion of Scripture we're going to look at in 2 Timothy, I want you to remember what we studied the last time, the portion right before it. In this previous portion, in this letter to Timothy, Paul notes Timothy's qualifications for being a minister of the gospel. He says to him, I noticed your sincere faith that's been passed down from grandmother to mother to you. I see it in you too. He mentions the gift of God that is with him and encourages him to stir it up or to fan it into flame. He recognizes the spirit of power, love, and self-discipline that he has been given. And then he says, because of all these things, or in verse 8, so do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything that we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed. I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. We ask for insight to be given to us by your Spirit, that we would be able to take the principles that are found herein and apply them to our lives, that we might live in such a way that brings glory and honor to you. In your name, amen. The first thing that Paul wants to tell Timothy is, You've got all the qualifications and experience, so don't be ashamed of Jesus. You know, Paul links, and this is the first thing here, is don't be ashamed of the gospel in verse 8. Paul links the gospel directly to the person of Jesus. The gospel is about Jesus. The gospel is not about an ideology. It's not about competing with world religions. Jesus didn't come to earth to start Christianity. That may come as a shock to some of you. But he came to earth to establish his kingdom. The gospel is about Jesus Christ and learning to live as he taught his apprentices, his disciples to live. We could find in other portions of Scripture that to be ashamed of the gospel is to be ashamed of Jesus. Think about it in those terms. You know, Paul said, do not be ashamed of the gospel. Or he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. We insert that word gospel there, and we disconnect it from the person of Jesus. I would say that when we see the word gospel, we can put his name there. So Paul says, I am not ashamed of Jesus. So he tells Timothy the same. Do not be ashamed, he uses these words, to testify about our Lord. Don't be ashamed to talk about Jesus. And don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner. Mark chapter 8, verse 38 tells us that Jesus will be ashamed of those who are ashamed of him. Some hard words, the hard teachings of Jesus. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. And don't be ashamed of his followers, like his prisoner Paul. Stand with those who stand with Jesus. And don't go with the crowd in mocking other followers of Jesus. Stand with your brothers and sisters in Christ. So Paul says, don't be ashamed of Jesus. And then he invites him to join with him in suffering for the gospel, or in suffering for Jesus. Now, some have joked, and I've heard this before, and it is kind of tongue-in-cheek, suffering for Jesus while engaged in the grueling task of beach ministry to surfer dudes in Hawaii. You ever heard that little joke? These guys who are like, they're doing beach ministry in Hawaii to surfer dudes, and like, yeah, man, suffering for Jesus. You know, it's a little bit tongue-in-cheek, and it's kind of a joke. It's a little bit funny. But the truth is, this is the kind of calling that many people wish that they could have, that they could be called to beach ministry in Hawaii. But the truth is that any person that lives as an apprentice of Jesus or as a disciple of Jesus, in proclaiming the gospel in word and deed, will suffer all kinds of ways, even if your calling is to the people who need the Lord on the beaches of Hawaii. If you do that and proclaim the gospel, proclaim Jesus in word and deed, you will face suffering. The question might be asked, if you are not experiencing suffering, are you actually proclaiming Jesus in your words and in your deeds? Just a thought. So first, Paul says, don't be ashamed of Jesus. Secondly, we might look at the source of suffering. And this doesn't come directly from the scripture that we've just read, but fits in here well as part of our discussion this morning. The source of suffering. When Paul penned this letter to Timothy, he was in a Roman prison. He was sentenced to death by the Roman Emperor Nero. And Nero had a hate on for Christians and Jews because they were messing with the status quo of his empire. He used the Jewish people as a scapegoat for the fires that he presumably lit in Rome and then persecuted them. He blamed them for the fires that he started and persecuted them and the followers of the Jewish rabbi, Jesus. You know, Satan is waging a war against the kingdom of God. And Satan is able to influence the world to hate those who follow God and to harm proponents of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So those of opposing belief systems, from atheists to militant Muslims, can be the source of suffering for the gospel. But unfortunately, the world is not the only source of suffering for the gospel. Paul's earlier experiences of suffering came at the hand of religious leaders. In fact, he used to be one of those religious leaders that brought suffering upon the Jews that believed that Jesus is the Messiah. The disciples faced persecution from fellow Jews who had rejected Jesus. Jesus himself faced suffering at the hands of the very religious leaders that claimed to be waiting for the promised Messiah. So, suffering not only came from the world, but that actually came later. Originally, suffering came from fellow believers. In this case, it was Jews. For the believer today, suffering from the gospel can be expected from both outside and from within the church. I would just say a word of caution. Beware the religious spirit. You know, that self-righteous little Pharisee that lives inside of each and every one of us. Last Tuesday evening at fire practice, all the firefighters that were there were talking excitedly about the reopening of the Evergreen Pub. It's now called Mumford's, which is named after the first riverboat that made its way to Terrace. And the Evergreen was the place that all the firefighters went after practice on Tuesday nights before it was shut down a number of years ago. And so its reopening was generating some excitement, and plans were made to go to Mumford's after practice on Tuesday night. So a bunch of us went to the pub to check out the new digs. And one of the guys asked me if I wanted a beer. I was hot and thirsty from a hard night at practice and said, "Well, if you're buying this story and feeling uncomfortable with where it's going, there's probably a little Pharisee inside of you that's trying to get out." "Oh, Pastor, that wasn't very fair." Relax, it didn't happen. But if you started feeling a little queasy with my story, that's the Pharisee getting out of his seat. Now, please don't email me or talk to me after the service about this little illustration, because all that's going to do is prove that the Pharisee's getting out. I'm saying, please beware the religious spirit that creeps up inside of the church that so quickly wants to judge and condemn other believers. Suffering for the gospel should not come from the people of God. But it does. That's a reality. The question is it worth it? Is Jesus worth the suffering that you will receive from outside of the church and from within the church? Will you obey him even if your brothers and sisters in Christ look down their noses at you and think that you are less than righteous? Now, my story was kind of a little bit funny and was designed as a little bit of a trap for you. And sorry if you felt entrapped. The truth is, I've been to the Evergreen Pub a number of times with the guys from the fire hall. It's the place to go on Tuesday nights after fire practice. You need to know, though, when I go there, I'm not just going because it's the place to hang out. I'm on mission. I want to go there because that's where I get to talk to guys about what's really going. Like, those guys will open up to me around the table at the pub way more than anywhere else. When I go, I'm on mission. I want them to see Jesus in me. Now, many of you know that I have very strong personal convictions in regards to alcohol, and you can just be rest assured, I don't drink alcohol. because I don't want to cause anybody to stumble or bring any kind of defaming to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've made that a personal conviction of mine. So you can relax about that. But when Jesus went to Zacchaeus' house, the people, the Jewish people, muttered and said, "He's gone to be the guest of sinners," Luke 19. And then the Pharisees plotted to kill him. Beware of the religious spirit. The enemy would like to use that in order to cause other believers to suffer. Suffering for the gospel is what Paul wanted to talk to Timothy about in particular. How do we suffer for the gospel? He says in verse, at the beginning here, read this passage to you again. Join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. How do we suffer? We suffer by the power of God. You see, we are weak, we are frail, we are earthen vessels. I am an imperfect person, but God's power and strength is perfected in our weaknesses. When we're full of the presence of God, our weaknesses become our greatest asset because that's where God works. Paul asked God that he would diminish. He says, "Make me more weak so that Jesus could increase in his life and demonstrate God's strength." In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 and 10, Paul writes, "And he said to me," speaking of Jesus, "my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly will I rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Christ is enough. Christ is enough for me. How do we suffer? We suffer by the power of God. Why do we suffer? We suffer because the gospel is worth it. Jesus is worth it. Paul says in verse 12, "And this is why I suffer," at the end of it. And so then we need to look at the preceding verses that gives us the reasons why he suffers. Because he believed that the gospel was worth his life. He believed that Jesus was worth suffering for. In verse 9 and 10, Paul points to the greatness of salvation. It says that he saved us, he called us, and he brought to light immortality. So salvation is great. This is one of the reasons why we suffer for the gospel. Paul says, because of the greatness of salvation. He saved us. He called us. He brought life and immortality to light. And here he references, in just a few points, he references some of the great doctrines of salvation. The doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of sanctification, and the doctrine of glorification. He saves us is in reference to salvation. He calls us is in reference to sanctification. He says it calls us to be holy. And so it's about becoming holy. He calls us, he brings to light immortality, which is in reference to glorification. So three great doctrines of the church are referenced here in these few sentences that Paul talks about. The greatness of God in salvation. He does it. The second thing that Paul would point to is the grace of God in salvation. First, the greatness of God in salvation. Next, the grace of God in salvation. If you read the second portion of verse 9. Not because of anything that we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. And this grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. What? grace was given us in Christ before the beginning of time. You know, when I read passages of scripture like this, my mind just begin, like the neurons and synapses begin firing and complaining, because I try to wrap my mind, my very finite mind, around the infinite thought behind that sentence. Think with me for a second. I'll paint a little picture for you. Okay? So let's just say, I'm not going to give you a chapter and verse on this. Let's just say that God decides he's going to create. And so he creates the world. And then he creates man. And then he creates woman. And an angel's looking there and saying, wow, this is fantastic. He says, but you know that that's going to be a problem. God says, I know. I know that they're going to rebel against me. And so look at the plan that I've got laid out. In a little while, I'm going to send my son down there, and he's going to die so that they can be redeemed. God knew all that before he even created the first man. That man would rebel, that man would sin, that man would curse God, spit in his face. And what did God do? I got a plan for that. It's called redemption. It's going to cost me my son. Isn't this a powerful sentence? This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. Wow. That's amazing. Absolutely, completely amazing. If this isn't blowing your mind, then pause for a minute and read through that thing again and think about you. Because you are one of those who is rebellious against God. You sinned against God. But before time began, he planned, provided a way that you can have right relationship with God instead of being sentenced to death. Oh, it hurts my brain. The grace of God in salvation. God's grace is abundant in salvation. There is nothing that we have done or can do to deserve salvation. All that it's based on is God's purposes and God's grace. What's his purpose? That he would be glorified and enjoy his glory forever, as has been said. So God's purpose is that he would be glorified, because the truth is, I don't deserve to be saved. I don't deserve God's goodness. I don't deserve his grace. What I actually deserve is the death sentence for the way that I have sinned against God's holiness. But God provides a way for me to be saved in the most generous way possible by giving his precious son, Jesus Christ. So now all of the heavenly hosts, it says in Scripture, look at God and go, wow, you are amazing. Isn't he? He's totally amazing, and he deserves all the glory because I don't deserve it, and he lavishes it upon me. I don't deserve it. He gives that so freely, abundant grace. His purpose is that he would be glorified by my receiving his grace. Man, God's good. Amen. His purpose is to bring glory to himself through salvation of those who don't deserve salvation. And he receives the most glory through this incredible demonstration of grace, saving those who do not deserve to be saved. And it is given to us in Christ before the beginning of time. Knowing that we would rebel, knowing that we wouldn't deserve it, he still made a plan so that we can come into relationship with him instead of receiving the wrath that we deserve. Is the gospel worth it? Now, Paul's saying this. Remember, this is the point. Why do we suffer? We suffer because Jesus is worth it. We suffer because God is great in salvation, because God's grace is great in salvation, and because of the grounds of salvation. Paul mentions in verse 10, This is fantastic. That it has been revealed, the gospel, it has been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality. Because he has destroyed death, you know, we kind of gloss over when we read little things like that in Scripture. In fact, you know, we read through this already, and maybe you didn't catch this, but Jesus destroyed death. Hello. No small thing here, okay? Here we are, Adam and Eve, in the beginning. They're told, don't take from any fruit, or you take from this tree, anything else in the garden you can eat, but not that one. The only rule that they had to follow. And they break the only rule by eating of the tree. Sinning against God, introducing sin into the world. The world is broken. Relationship with God is broken. And what is part of that curse? Now there is sin. Did you know that Adam and Eve were created to be immortal? They were created to live forever. And all their offsprings were created to live forever. Because it wasn't until sin entered the world that death came with it. Death, disease, pain, work, labor and childbirth, work. I had to say that twice because labor and childbirth is kind of like the whole curse of work at the twice, you know. All that is introduced because of sin, and then it's there for thousands and thousands of years. It gets to the point where sin is so rampant in the world that God has to destroy the world and recreate it again through the flood. Wipe out everybody except for eight people, shake the whole globe up. What's done after the flood is nothing like what it looked like before the flood. It's a judged, destroyed earth in which these inhabitants ate Noah and his family, repopulate the earth again. It's time for run two. It doesn't work again. Sin is rampant. People are dying all the time. And so Jesus comes on the scene, dies the death, a sacrificial death, the perfect man, God's son. And he destroys death. Death that had been reigning on the earth for thousands and thousands of years since when Adam and Eve sinned and their son died from murder. Now the wages of sin is death. Death is rampant for thousands of years. And Jesus comes along and he destroys death. There's not been one single thing that has happened in the history of the planet more significant than that. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 54 to 57. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The sting of death has been removed. Death cannot hold on to its prize, which is sinners. The wages of sin is death, so anybody who's a sinner belongs to death, but the sting of death has been removed because of the work of Jesus Christ. You see, here's the thing. Don't think of death as an event. Think of death as a personality. The angel of death, let's call him. The angel of death deserves every human being on the planet. Owns them. But because of what did Jesus do, the angel of death is losing his prize. People. Because as people come to faith in Jesus Christ, death can't hold on to them. Oh, sure, you're going to pass from this life. And Paul says this, hey, I'm ready to go. This corruptible body, this flesh, it's going to die. The worms are going to get me. But I am going to live forever with Jesus because the sting of death has been removed because of what Jesus has done. The hold of death has been destroyed because of Jesus. So why do we suffer? We suffer because the gospel is worth it. We suffer because Jesus is worth it, because the greatness of God in salvation, the grace of God in salvation, and the grounds of salvation is that Jesus has broken the back of death. Oh yeah, it's worth it to suffer for such an incredible, incredible person. Because the gospel is Jesus. He's the good news. The last point in talking about suffering for the gospel is when. When do we suffer for the gospel? Paul talks about this. And I would say that we should expect suffering when we make the gospel known. We should expect suffering when we make the gospel known. Paul calls himself here a herald, an apostle, a teacher of the gospel. So a herald is someone that announces the good news. An apostle is someone who is sent with the good news. And a teacher is someone who explains the good news. All involve proclamation of the good news. Now, we may not see in this day those that have an apostolic ministry like Paul had, but Scripture definitely indicates that every believer in Christ has the same responsibility to announce the good news and to take the good news to others and to explain the good news. You see, we are most likely to suffer for the gospel when we proclaim the gospel in word and deed. When we talk about Jesus and when we live like Jesus is when we're going to receive suffering. Now, we don't go looking for suffering. Don't go to try to create it. Because there's enough suffering in the world as it is. But we should not be surprised by suffering when we give verbal witness or when we live and speak Jesus. We shouldn't be surprised by it. Again, let's read what Paul says to Timothy here at the end of this passage that we've been reading. Verse 11. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. Verse 12. That is why I am suffering as I am. That's why. Because he is living out and speaking out the one whom it is all worth it. Jesus. Paul was all about Jesus. You see, Paul's first bout of suffering came when he stopped persecuting Christians because he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. And then Jesus turned his life upside down and forgave him for all the Christians that he was beating up and throwing in prison and killing. And then Paul was baptized into faith in Jesus. And then he had to go hide for a little while. Went and spent some time with Luke and with Peter and learned more about Jesus. And then after 3 years of learning and living with the disciples, he emerges as the apostle of Jesus. And so sent by Jesus to the Jews and to the Gentiles, talked about Jesus. And so the first time that he receives suffering is from the people who say, hey, why are you talking about Jesus? And so Paul was beaten up. Paul was run out of town. So he's like, well, the Lord's obviously not called me to just Jewish people. So I'm going to go and talk to people who are not Jews about Jesus. And so he goes to Philippi. And he tells people there about Jesus. And he ends up in prison. And then the prison gets shaken. And he's released from prison. And instead of running away, he tells the jailer about Jesus. And the jailer's family comes to know Jesus. You see, everything that Paul was about was because of what Jesus had done to him, and he wanted to tell people about it. He wanted people to know that Jesus came. He didn't come just for the Jew, he came for the Gentile and all who were far off. And that message about Jesus can be offensive to people, and you will suffer as a result of it. So don't be surprised when you face suffering, when you begin to live out and speak out Jesus. the last portion of verse 12, Paul says, I am not ashamed of Jesus. I'm going to add that part there. Because I know whom I believe, Jesus. And I'm convinced that he, Jesus, is able to guard what I've entrusted to Jesus for that day. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. I'm going to invite the worship team to come at this time as we draw to a conclusion. I invite you to stand with me this morning. Let's pray together. God, when we think about, when we just take a look at what you've done and begin to try to wrap our finite minds around an infinite plan, I'm just amazed again and again. And your word is full of reasons to be amazed. Lord, thank you that you have given us your word so that we can study it and learn it. But Lord, we need your spirit and your power to live it. So Lord, I pray this morning all across this place, I know that you're working by your spirit in people's hearts about speaking out and living out Jesus. You're speaking with people about being apprentices, followers of Jesus, and learning to live and to talk and to walk as you lived and talked and walked. Thank you that you came to earth to really teach us how to be human. Thank you that you came to earth to demonstrate for us what your kingdom looks like and laid out a path for us that we would walk it in faith. Lord, I pray that by the power of your spirit that we would not be fearful of suffering because we're convinced you're worth it. And Lord, may the word of God strengthen our faith so that we would know that you are worth it. Any suffering that we face in this world is nothing compared to the glorious riches in Christ. So Lord, I pray your blessing upon each one. As we take this word that we've taken out of Paul's letter to Timothy, as we talked about how it applies to us today and in the context in which we live, as we wrestle through our convictions, as we stomp on that little Pharisee inside of us and lay our lives before you, not being concerned about what others think, but Lord, being ultimately concerned about what you think. God, lead us by your Spirit that we might be people of Jesus. May we speak about Jesus. May we live out what Jesus lived out. All for your glory, because you are worth it. Amen.